This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Really glad you tuned in today. A very happy Tuesday to you. Well, we've got a very important show for you today, and this is sort of a landmark day for me because, you know, I've been doing Live the Promise. It was first born about 2 years ago, and prior to that, I was a guest host for about 4 years. And how that happened was I was in the other seat, and my friend who's in studio, who's my guest today, was the host of, it used to be called Along the Way, the noon show, Kim Cattola, also known as Kim Jeffries. And I came in, and she interviewed me on one of my books, and then we talked after, and she asked her, she and her producer asked if I would ever want to come in and be a backup for her. And I go, let me think. Okay, yes. Okay, yes. And that's how I got my start, and I guest hosted for a number of years. So it is such a treasure to have this friend, and we've stayed in touch. And it's almost like we switched roles because she stepped away from radio for a time and moved to Atlanta and wrote a book, and we're talking about her book today. We're talking about the redemptive work of God amidst the pain and heartbreak of abortion. And though abortion does break God's heart, and though taking a life goes against all that we as believers hold dear, my precious guest today says that God's love is not a casualty of abortion. So if you've had an abortion, you might just wonder, does God hate me? Can I be forgiven? Is it really even possible to just start over with God? Well, my guest invites you on a compassionate path towards spiritual healing. I'm so thrilled to welcome my dear friend Kim Cattola, and I'm going to tell you about her new book and about what she's been doing. Her new book is titled Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion. Kim Cattola, formerly known as Kim Jeffries, is a pro-life writer and speaker with over 30 years of broadcast and broadcast journalism experience. She's produced and hosted programs in general market like CBS, WCCO News Talk Radio, WCCO TV, KS95 Music Radio, and Christian formats such as KTIS and Faith Radio Network. She's a keynote speaker at churches, pregnancy centers, and community events, presenting post-abortion workshops as faculty for the 2011 and upcoming 2012 Heartbeat International Annual Conferences. She and her husband, Bruce, are parents of four adult children, and they make their home in suburban Atlanta. Yay! Kim, welcome to the show.
Well, after that introduction, even I'm pleased to meet me.
Oh, yeah. She got the real red carpet when we're walking up. I'm like, chop, chop, Pudd'nhead, we got to get on the air. Let's move it, baby.
It is, may I say, really different being a guest.
Yeah.
Really different, and I'm really glad to be here with you, Susie. Wow. Thank you for inviting me.
Well, I respect and honor you on so many levels. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, the conversations we've had over the years by text, by phone, and there's just never a time before we hang up that one of us doesn't say, let's commit this to the Lord. And so you are one of those treasured friends, and so, so proud of you and excited about this book.
Well, I'm so happy for your success here, too. I remember when we sat down and we said, so here's what you'll have to do to be a guest host. It's really like facilitating a small group discussion. And you just grabbed hold of that and you get it so mm-hmm. well. And that's what you do. I mean, you help bring out faith in others. And so I'm so happy for what you've built here and how things are going for you with Live the Promise. And I'm taking all the credit, Susie.
You should. All glory to God, but really,
yeah,
if we could talk about me for just a moment. Well, you know, we ask our guests for a scripture. We love to start out to talk in the Word of God, and you chose a great one, of course. They're all great, but I love this one. Psalm 119:57. You are my portion, Lord. I have promised to obey your words. Beautiful. Talk to us about that passage.
You know, if I sit and think about what I don't have, it would be very easy for me to create a very long list, not necessarily of things that I even covet, although I probably have a pretty long list there, too, if I'm honest with myself. But just simply, you know, I my mind tends to go to whatever is lacking. And I guess that's a good thing. It inspires me to be a problem solver, et cetera, in the world's terms. But to really think about the fact that God himself is our supply, not only our provider, but our supply. He not only fills our cup, but he is our cup. He is our portion. Mm. And when the word tells us this, it also tells us that, you know, the boundary lines for us fall in pleasant places, that our inheritance is good. And the fact that he is our portion is such great news. It means complete satisfaction for us. It means we don't have to want. It means nothing is escaping his notice that is on our list of things we really need, things that we don't even think about that he's continually giving us day by day. So the fact that he is my portion is, I think it's a verse that every newly published author or unpublished author needs to cling to quite seriously, because it's a challenge to get a book published these days. And I'm very humbled and grateful that that God has taken this project so far. But, you know, it's easy for us to say, well, thank you, Lord, and now this.
So true. As you know, as if he's a means to an end, and
well,
he just isn't.
And
sometimes he is our portion.
And sometimes, Susie, what I do also is, in my thinking, I'll say, well, all right, Lord, that wasn't on my agenda, but I'll obey you, so then I can get back to my plan.
Yeah. Now let's talk about what I want to talk about.
We'll do your plan, and then you're going to give me what I really am seeking here, Lord, as my real priority. And all of that just fades when I start thinking about the fact that he is my portion.
As you're talking about that passage, I'm thinking of from Psalms, and it says, and I don't remember the reference, but dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. And if you put that together with he is my portion, it's like whatever, wherever the lot lines have fallen for you in this time, this moment, dwell there, feed on his faithfulness there, because that's your assigned territory for now. And there's goodness there. And so that's so beautiful. Well, you've got an important ministry to those who are impacted by abortion, which really is all of us. As I've learned, as I've watched your manuscript evolve before it came to print, really learned that abortion impacts all of us, even if we've not had an abortion. I mean, really. And we're going to get into that as we unpack your content here. But if you don't mind, Kim, as much as you're comfortable, would you share about your own personal experience, which really was a catalyst to this ministry?
Well, I had an abortion when I was 23 years old. And at that phase of my life, I was not a person who had a strong faith. I believed in God. I guess I would call myself a God-fearer. But I had no idea what the cross was about. I did not have a personal relationship with Jesus. My mind was very far from God. I was trying to make my way in life. There had already been some brokenness in my life. And so I was engaged. And I thought that when I learned I was pregnant, I thought, well, we'll just get married now because I'm pregnant. I actually was 3 months into my radio career here in the Twin Cities.
Wow.
I had quit college, even though my family had paid for me to go to Northwestern University in Chicago. I squandered that opportunity and came home after 2 years. I didn't even flunk out, Susie. I was just a C student who walked away. And, you know, marijuana smoking might have had something to do with that. Forgive me, parents. But that was the poor example. What's the saying? No life is worthless. Everyone can be a bad example. I'm sure that, you know, my choices fueled all the bad decisions that flowed out of that, including quitting college for no good reason. But anyway, my dad encouraged me to go to radio school. He said, you've got a good voice. You'd be good at this. And so I did that. I paid for my own schooling, and I took my year of on-the-job training in St. Cloud, Minnesota, and made my goal of getting a full-time job in radio in the Twin Cities. And I really believe I got pregnant the day I started that job, because I had an abortion at 12 weeks, and it was 3 months into that job. And I don't think that God tempts us. I don't think that he laid it out for me. You know, will you take the blessing I want to give you in this child, even though it's a difficult circumstance, or will you choose career and self-reliance? But as the choice played out, that's the road that I ended up on, was a road of self-reliance and a road of having to fend for myself, at least in my mind. My fiancé refused to marry. He did not think that this was a circumstance that called for a wedding. And he paid for the procedure, accompanied me. And I don't, you know, I haven't spoken with him. That was 33 years ago. And it was here in the Twin Cities. And he did try to reconcile with me. He tried to apologize to me through a friend about a year after it happened. And I refused that bid from him. And I hope he knows that I have fully forgiven him. I hope he knows that God has fully forgiven him. But I did not have that in my heart. Boy, I came out of that experience blaming him 100%. I felt as though he had abandoned me emotionally, and the relationship did not survive. You know, the bare bones of my story are the story of abortion in America. A young woman in her 20s, not a minority person, a white woman, unmarried, using birth control that fails, and under 16 weeks gestation, first trimester, and no negative health impact following the procedure. I guess I'm a textbook case, you know. Abortion's not primarily a teen problem, although one out of every 10 teens in America has had one. But when we look at the statistics for adults, it's one out of every three adult women.
Wow. Hey, if you just tuned in, really glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I have as my guest my very precious friend, Kim Cotola, who sat in this seat just a handful of years ago and hosted Along the Way, what Connecting Faith is now called. She's got a brand new book out called Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion. We have three copies to give away. If you've got questions that you want to ask, things you're wondering about, and maybe you're a lay leader or a pastor and you want to know how can we as a church come around people who are post-abortive and how do we do this? She really includes a lot of that in the book. You see stories, she unveils things that you might not have even considered. So we welcome your questions, your comments, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Otherwise, feel free to email during the show. If you get an email in here before the calls come in, you get a book as well. Susie@faithradionet.com. Susie@faithradionet.com. So did you feel a sense of God's restraint at all prior to the abortion? What went through your mind right prior to the procedure?
Well, as I said, I was not a person of faith, and so my ear was not tuned to hear his still small voice or to recognize his hand in my life. And as I went to the procedure, I hadn't really reflected on whether it was right or wrong, which seems incredible to me now, and it may sound unbelievable to someone listening, but that's the way it was. I consulted with two people who loved me, who said, well, if he's abandoning you, if he won't be there for you, you've got to take care of yourself. I mean, I was 23 years old. It didn't make sense to try to, you know, go back home, and there were reasons why that wasn't possible anyway. So there I was, and it seemed like the solution to a problem. It was not weighed in my mind about a life. And I asked the question, is it a baby? And the answer I got was, no, it's tissue. This is not a baby. That was it. That was the end of the discussion. And again, as incredible as it sounds, I didn't ask any further questions. So when I got there, I mean, my emotional state at that point was very distraught, but not necessarily over being pregnant and feeling alone, but I was mortified that I had trusted this man. And we were both so immature. You know, again, looking back on the lens of it now, I was not in a position to be giving any grace. It must have been horrible for him too. But I was just ashamed that I had gotten myself into the circumstance I found myself in, and I knew the relationship was ending and the trust was completely broken. So I was just trying to get through it and I was very detached emotionally anyway. I was just trying to get in there and get out. No eye contact. I don't want conversations and so on. And, you know, when I was a kid, maybe you can relate to this, on the playground, if you would fall, and skin your knee and maybe really break the skin, you'd sit there and think, ow, that really hurt, but you'd get up and dust yourself off. But now if someone came over and said, are you all right? Then I would always fall apart. And there was a moment very much like that when I got into the room where the procedure was about to happen, and the assistant to the physician, who I never saw and never met, the physician, this woman took my hand and said, are you all right? And I paused to think about how I was, and I hadn't reflected on it at all that day. And I really do believe God at that moment tried to intercede with me, tried to intervene, and tried to stop me, because suddenly in my heart I knew that it was wrong. I should not do this. And I lay there, and made the decision that I could not call a halt to it and that I really didn't see any way out of it. And so I said, yes, I'm all right. Let's go.
And how did you feel walking out the door afterward?
I've never felt so alone. I mean, I saw, to his credit, he did accompany me to that appointment, which is also pretty rare, actually. Most men are nowhere to be found when it happens. Some by choice, some by the, you know, rules of the facilities. And a lot of it may have changed. As I said, this was 33 years ago, but he was there. And I was just filled with bitterness toward him. Did not want to see him or have anything to do with him. And one other person was there who did support me. And I just, you know, felt miserable and went home. I wasn't sick physically. You know, it was unpleasant. It was unpleasant physically, but, you know, I didn't have any of those repercussions, which many women do suffer to add to the problems.
So when did you come to the place where you realized what this was, the reality of what had happened, what you'd done? When did that light bulb go on for you?
Almost immediately. I couldn't articulate it. I didn't know my own heart very well, and I had, you know, the problem was that I didn't have any emotional courage, which I still wouldn't have without Jesus Christ in my life. He is the strength of my heart and my portion.
Forever.
my heart and my flesh fail, you know. But the fact that I felt such a coward because I consciously did choose it when I was asked, you know, when I was given that supernatural knowledge that it was wrong, I was just filled with self-crimination. And I do remember, you know, reading a journal entry from that period in my life that said, coming home to the little ghost, because there was a constant presence of knowing that I had failed at something that was really big and really important. And I poured myself into my career because this was what I had now, you know, and I advanced and I succeeded. I guess you would say moderate success. What does Blackaby say? Without the Holy Spirit, you can have moderate success in life, you know. Please, Lord, protect me from that moderate, you know, self-reliant success. But there was no peace. The word is so true when it says, you know, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build it in vain. And in Habakkuk, where it talks about, you know, the price that comes with building a house on bloodshed in God's economy is huge.
Wow.
And the price is peace. You just, I don't know if it's feeling fraudulent. I don't know if it's simply that, as I said, you know, there's always, an impaired trust at the center of every decision for abortion. And so now, if this big chunk of your heart is impaired, can you go and have healthy relationships with other people? Probably not. You know, if you've decided to turn off the faucet of your emotions, how do you simply turn that switch, you know?
Selectively.
Have that,
you know,
flow start again. It just really doesn't work that way.
Wow. Well, we're going to unpack your healing process and some of the things you've learned. And as I said, we welcome your questions, and feel free to be anonymous if you want to be. If you've got a question or comment, something you've been wondering about, we've got 3 copies of Kim's new book to give away, and this will minister to your heart. If you had an abortion and you need to know, does God love me? Can I begin again? The answer is a resounding yes. Or maybe you love someone who's had an abortion. You don't know how to help them. This book will help equip you. And it's a beautiful book. Title again is Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion. We welcome your calls, 877-933-2484. One more time, because I say it fast, 877-933-2484. We've got an anonymous caller from Coon Rapids with a question. Welcome to the show.
Thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
Yes. What's your question for Kim today?
My sister had an abortion probably 25 years ago, and she was going through a divorce at the time when she got pregnant. She already had 2 children, and I didn't know at the time, but later her ex-husband confided in me. And so I just known this my whole life, and just, you know, obviously I've been praying to her, and so many times I just wanted to tell her I knew. And you know, and I just was wondering if you have any advice for me. Just, you know, she's not walking with the, you know, I don't really know where her faith is and stuff, and she lives out of state, but I just, my heart just breaks for her, and I just want to help her, and I didn't know if I should read up the book or send her the book anonymously or you know, just knowing this just has got to be a burden. And one more thing, I remember one time she said something like, I know there's something I did that God will never forgive me for.
Oh, bless
so
her.
Just, you know what I mean?
Yep.
Knowing that's a lie, and just if you could answer that or help me with what I could do. And, you know, she's not really an open book. I am, so that's another hard thing, too.
Well, that's awesome that you're calling on her behalf, and it's a burden to know something like this and not be able to speak with her freely. But I think that, you know, if God is leading you to withhold for that or to restrain that conversation for now, that's probably wise. I think that, you know, there's no telling how she might react if you were to just come out and tell her that you know this. She might feel ashamed and withdraw. She might feel angry that he told a private matter. You know, there's a range of emotions. She might feel really relieved. Oh, thank goodness I can finally talk with someone who cares about me. There's no way to know, but I would definitely pray about that and ask God what role he would have you take with it. And, you know, God will give you an opportunity when she brings up grief or guilt on some other score, just to really listen and to really ask some caring questions to find out what she really believes about God and how he sees her and how he feels about her. Because one of the most important things for us is to understand that we can't hide from God. And that's what I think, you know, that was my story, hiding from God, trying to hide from God for 23 years after the abortion. And so, you know, but yes, to give her a book as a resource, or to even, you know, maybe call her later today and say, you know, I heard this program on the radio and they were discussing abortion and, you know, wow, that's a tough thing for women. It maybe bring up the conversation in a safe way that lets her know that when she's ready to talk about it with someone, that you could be that someone that she might talk about it with.
Yeah, and you'll definitely get a copy of the book. So I'm really glad you called, and love how you love your sister. Well, we've got about 4 minutes or so for you to answer this question, Kim. And this is what you wrote in the book that I thought was just beautiful, even poetic. It said, where there once was a spirit of despair, now there's quiet faith. Where there was mourning, now there's praising for God's mercy. Guilt has given way to grace, and shame has melted into freedom. So beautiful. How'd you get there?
Well, and that's the whole reason I wrote the book, you know, and the only reason why I talk about what happened in the bad old days for me is to let you know just how far Jesus went to bring me back. You know, it's his story that I'm really seeking to tell. And he did it for me. After I was born again at the age of 38, I started attending a Bible preaching church, and my pastor was very strongly pro-life, and I would feel pierced with conviction during those sermons. So sad, and also just at random times in church. And, you know, just my grief chasing me, I think. And when Christ unveiled what he was doing on the cross for me, I can tell you when it happened, August 8th of 2001. I had been a Christian for over 10 years, and I had made him the Lord of my life, but I hadn't really grasped his mercy for me and really known how far he went, you know, and truly yielded up without excuse my heart to him, stepped over that line and said, I know I deserve eternal punishment, Lord. I'm ready, rather than watch you suffer what you're suffering on the cross for me. And praise God, when we get to that point, the reward is just amazingly beautiful. The exchange is just amazingly miraculous. He changes us in that instant, and he does it all.
So beautiful, Kim. You know, the story you tell in the book about being on a women's retreat and sharing it out loud, what was the response from the women?
Well, I simply asked somebody to, you know, tell me about her family. And she said, I have a son in college. He's doing well, you know, but I did a bad thing 5 years ago. I took the life of a child with abortion. And I said, so did I 23 years ago. And she said it to me just that straightforwardly. And I think the fact that it was so disarmingly and bracingly honest caused me to be just as honest in return. And someone that I had gotten to know pretty well on the retreat overheard us. She was, you know, it was fine that she was listening in, and she said, my daughter had an abortion, and they wept with me, and we wept over it. And what my friend said to me was, Jesus died for abortion too. And something really sweet happened in my heart. Well, I just knew that my child is with him in heaven. Mm. I just knew it in my spirit. And one of the things that has happened as I've walked out that knowledge is to affirm that in Scripture, to find in God's Word where I can take someone else so they can understand that and know it and believe it according to God's Word, that he is not trying to keep the spirit of these lost children out of heaven. You know, this was one of the most troubling questions to me. First, I worried, was I going to hell? Because I just did not understand the mercy and grace of Christ. But my next question was, have I damned a baby's life to eternal separation from God? And Scripture teaches us something very, very different than those ignorant fears of mine drove.
Well, we're going to talk about that in just a moment. I want you to unpack that theologically a little more because I know lots of people have the questions. We're going to talk about what not to say if someone says, I've had an abortion, and then just steps to healing. We sure welcome your calls, 877-933-2484. Talking to Kim Cotola. More in just a moment.
When you hear something enough times, somehow you start to believe it. It was tissue. That's what they told us. It was tissue that couldn't survive. Non-viable tissue.
Hi, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I'm talking to Kim Cotola in studio today. That little clip was from the movie October Baby. And we got the calls coming in. I would love to hear from you, 877-933-2484. Before we take that first call, Kim, you said before the break about the peace that God gave you when he brought assurance to you that that little one is in heaven. He's not damned to hell. How did God bring that truth to you, and how do you back that up with Scripture?
Well, I actually went to meet with someone I respect very much who had taught homiletics at seminary, and I said, I need to know what Scriptures say about children who die, not only aborted, but, you know, infants, those who are not young, old enough to make a profession of faith, or, you know, even for denominations that practice infant baptism. What is God's means of grace for those who have none of that benefit available to them? And he gave me one verse talking about what David said in 2 Samuel when the child that was the first product of his union with Bathsheba died, when God required that life as judgment on David, that I will go to him, but he will not come to me. That David, the man after God's own heart, had the hope of heaven with his infant child who had died, and that was it. And, you know, the seminaries are not teaching pastors what they need to know theologically. And I think this is why a lot of pastors are maybe not as confident preaching on this as they might be if they knew. You know, and there are doctrinal questions that come in, especially with the denominations that do, you know, practice infant baptism and some of the other things that I mentioned. Some of the things that in my limited understanding I thought were scriptural, you know, barriers to God receiving these children back to himself. But as I've studied the Word, first of all, we have the character of Christ and his example of saying, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. And the Word says he was indignant that the disciples tried to restrain the parents who were bringing those children. He was indignant at religious people, his followers, who tried to get in between him and children.
Yeah. His heart for the children is so precious.
That's huge.
Yeah.
That's huge right there in the New Testament and in the Gospels. But we also have God's character in Exodus saying, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And he created these children. We're the ones who rejected them. Mm. There's no barrier in Scripture to him receiving them back to himself.
Mm. 877-933-2484. Talking to Kim Cotola. We're taking your questions. If you've got questions about abortion, how you can help someone, how you can heal personally, and is there mercy for you? Is there grace for you? 877-933-2484. We've got an anonymous caller from St. Paul has a question. Welcome to the show.
Thank you. I just wanted to say that over 30 years ago, I was living in California, and I got separated from my husband. His choice, he left, and I had no job or anything, and I didn't know what I was going to do. So I was referred to this doctor who was going to be handling my pregnancy for a very low cost. But instead, he tried to convince me into getting an abortion. And I said, I can't kill my baby. So I continued with the pregnancy. Shortly after that, I moved to Minnesota, and I had my baby as a boy, and he turns out to be a very wonderful person, kind and helpful, considerate, I mean, to everyone. So I don't know how life would have been without him.
Thank you for sharing that story.
It brings up an amazing issue, which is how many women have had abortions at the advice of their physician.
Wow.
92% of couples who hear a prenatal diagnosis of Down syndrome will abort.
Really?
That's the statistic from ABC News. That is not, that's a startling number, and that's not coming from somebody who has an agenda. I mean, that's a basic statistic you can find from any news outlet anywhere, which is just stunning. First of all, if you know anyone with Down syndrome, to imagine that their lives are not worth as much as anyone else's life, to imagine that they're consigned to a life of suffering. I think there are a lot of reasons why physicians might recommend abortion, not least of which might be liability issues if they really do believe that there's going to be a severe medical problem, not least of which is, the astronomical cost of care if there are catastrophic health issues.
But can I say this, Kim, and maybe I'm sure you know obviously more about this than I do, but I once stayed in a guest home of a woman who's a nurse when I was on a speaking event, and she was so passionate about this where she just drew a line, and she said, I'll never, never, never be party to abortions. She's a nurse, but she's like, I will never do it. And she said, and there's times it cost her, but other times God really promoted her. But she said, she'd been a nurse for 30 years. She goes, I can't think of one instance where it would benefit the mom to kill the baby. She said it just creates more dangers and hazard on a person's health to kill a baby in the womb. And so she said, I am so surprised that doesn't ever come up in this heated political debate. I mean, women and men are such staunch supporters of pro-choice, right? And as if they care so much about women. But she's like, why does nobody ever talk about this?
Well, and here's the thing. Oftentimes when there's a medical abortion recommended, this is a married couple. It's often not due to any, outside of marriage sexual problems and sin, which compounds our repentance and healing afterwards. So you've got a marriage. There's no problem. But the doctor said we should abort. One of the women that I spoke with in that circumstance, it was a prenatal diagnosis of Down syndrome. 8 years later, no new pregnancies had resulted. And she was devastated that she lost her chance at motherhood by taking that medical advice. And we know that any death of a child in a marriage, the grief issues and the guilt issues, because whether or not you're responsible, when a child dies, guilt is the universal parental reaction. You always blame yourself. It's a way we make sense of the, things that make no sense. So you have a couple now that's grieving and their trust is damaged. And trying to recover from those things, all because the doctor advised you that this would be the best course, it's really, really tough for people.
Devastating. You said that one in three women in America have had an abortion. And then I read that more than 1.3 million women experience elective abortions every year.
That's right.
1.3 million women every year.
One-fourth of all pregnancies.
So talk about the implication of abortion at that level. I mean, to our country, to their spirits. I mean, there's just the ripple effect has got to be staggering.
Well, we all now know someone who's impacted by abortion, whether personally or in their family. They may not have disclosed it to you yet, and it may not be evident that there are problems going on in that person's life as a result of abortion, but it really does harden hearts. It really does lead to a complicated mourning because you had a hand in ending that life. How do you reconcile that you feel bad about it? Society continues to say it's not a child. So if you don't feel better, you begin to wonder, is something wrong with me because it wasn't even a child? Why can't I resolve this? Why don't I feel any better? I think that then those questions expand out into the political debate where there's rancor and a lot of, angry rhetoric. And believe me, people who are suffering after abortion are not engaged in that debate.
Yeah, one line that stuck out in the book, as you said, this is a loud debate, but the silence after the abortion for the person who's had the abortion is deafening. I mean, they're left with their own empty womb and heartbroken soul in the privacy of their home, and they're not shouting, it was worth it. I mean, the reality setting in for them. Oh, and I want to make sure Irene's been sitting on hold for a little bit. She's got a great question because you address this in the book. How can a church implement a post-abortion ministry? But I want to give her a chance to talk with you. Irene, welcome to the show. You're on the air with Kim Cotola.
Hi. I'd like to say thank you for speaking out about this. I've only ever known 3 people that have had an abortion, or I should say admitted to having one. So I found the statistics absolutely shocking. But with that high, what can we do to bring this type of ministry, or at least the information, into our churches?
Well, here in the Twin Cities, we are really fortunate that there are some wonderful ministries that are well established that your church can support. New Life Family Services has the Conquerors groups. There's Rachel's Vineyard that offers retreats. There's Project Rachel through the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. There are private counseling offices that are Christian-based. There is a wealth of post-abortion ministry that you can refer people to here in the Twin Cities. So I think that's really important to know. And if, on my website, I have links to all of those. So, don't try to reinvent the wheel. Maybe just be aware and have your church support those ministries and refer to them. But also, talk with your pastor about what is he preaching and try to impress upon him the need to make that church a welcoming place for the people who are already there, because 20 to 25% of the people in churches have experienced abortion.
That's unbelievable. We've got an anonymous caller with a very important question. Welcome to the show. You're on the air with Kim.
Hi, Kim. My question is if you had an abortion like 30 odd years ago or something, how do you start the healing process?
When Jesus came to the man who had been lame for 38 years at the pool in bustling downtown Jerusalem, he asked him a really simple question. Maybe you remember it in John 5. He said, do you want to get well? And if you remember the story, the lame man said, well, I do, but there's nobody here to help me. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And I think that it's awesome that if you are the person that you're talking about with this question, that is all you have to do is reflect on this question that Jesus is asking us. Do you want life to be different for you? Do you want this experience to be over? Do you want to be well? Do you believe that he can do that for you? Because that was the beginning for me, was understanding that this is what he came for, our healing. It's not his desire that we would languish, feeling, so beset by these problems for so many years that we can't discuss with anyone. But I think that along with the guilt and knowing what God has done for us by sending Christ to die for us on the cross and raising him again in the Holy Spirit's power, we also have to grieve. We do have to admit that there was a child here, or maybe more than one child. I don't know if that's your story, but I know that's half of the abortions that happen every year are repeat procedures, meaning the women have had more than one. And so, and a lot of women in that position feel that, well, no one would comprehend that. It's a real scandal for me. But I've met women who've had as many as 7 abortions. When I ministered in Russia this year, women said, I don't even remember how many abortions, because there the policy is pretty much that it's birth control. So just, I guess, for me, it's a spiritual issue and all spiritual issues are resolved in the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ, and really put your heart in his hands and then open up your heart to the fact that he can help you and you really can be well.
I'm going to make sure you get a copy of the book. Even if they're gone, I'll give you my copy because I think the book will help walk you through healing. And we have just about 15 minutes left, not even quite that. I want to make sure we have time to highlight your new show coming up called Cradle My Heart. But you give some steps to healing in the book. And I want you just, there's four steps here. And I'm going to have you speak to them. First one is find your crowd of fellow partakers. Say what you mean there.
Well, that's based on the story of the woman who reached out for the hem of his robe. Mm-hmm. And, you know, her affliction meant that she should not have even been out in public. So she had no business being there. And the scriptures tell us she had spent all of her time and all of her money seeking a cure, but she got worse. And, you know, where do I start, as the caller asked? I spent a lot of time in secular counseling trying to get at my emotions on this problem. But what I have found is that when I came to Christ, and my spirit was right, and I knew that he had justified me before our holy God, even for this, my emotions fell in line after that. Mm. When I really believed it and grasped that it was for me. And if you're listening, or that last caller is still there, even if you were the only one and abortion was your only sin, Jesus would have come for you for that. He doesn't discriminate. And what he's done for me isn't because I'm some special person. This is who he is.
It is who he is. It's what he does.
It's what he does.
And friend, that called, I mean, the fact that you called, this is the beginning for you. I believe it. Healing can happen. Joy can come. And shame can melt away, right? To freedom.
Amen. Mm. You know, and I mean, what did Jesus do? He said, who touched me? He allowed her to go public.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that was the worst part for me. I mean, when I was at church, I was looking around like if anyone knew who I really was. Before I was redeemed, right? Mm. Church was the last place I wanted to talk about abortion. But and in my mind, you know, they would judge me, they wouldn't accept me, they would reject me, and they would have cause to. That would be the right thing for them to do. But when Christ comes, that falls away because he says, who touched me? And you say, Lord, I need you. And what happens is we find our place in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
You know,
are going to be those people who are, you know, pharisaical, you know, or the stereotypical church lady who will say something that could throw you a curve. But really, just the way you came out at this retreat and said, this happened to me, and we're just surrounded by fellow travelers. And people are really, I think, will surprise you if you are honest and you find someone who loves and fears God. So
I think it's going to happen for you in the body of Christ,
amen.
In the church.
Yep. Find your crowd of fellow partakers. Name your baby. Say that.
You know, when someone dies, what do? We give honor and dignity to their memory, and we have memorial practices which help us get over our grief, mourning rituals. When a child is lost to abortion, we've denied that they're even a child. We've denied that their life had any meaning or impact on the world. And so,
and denying it doesn't make it true. And that's why it can poison our souls, right? I mean, just living in that denial is not acknowledging the reality of it.
Right. And it doesn't help.
Right.
It doesn't help, and it doesn't change anything.
Mm.
It just perpetuates, you know, avoiding pain prolongs it. I really want you to hear that if you're avoiding your pain, because I think that was a big part of my problem for a lot of years. That would be that door. I can never open that door. That is just going to be too painful. But avoiding pain prolongs it. It's a principle of life.
Mm, good word.
when you meet with Christ at your point of pain, he resolves it. And because he heals it, he doesn't just put a Band-Aid on our hearts. He says in Isaiah 61 that he comes to bind up our wounds. Mm. He binds our wounds. And so naming the child is a huge healing ritual because it makes the experience real. And I think what had happened for me before I did that is I memorialized the pain.
Mm.
You know, I didn't have anything to cling to of the memory of having been a mother of this little one other than these bad memories and the sadness surrounding it. But I prayed and asked God with support, with the post-abortion support group. And that's why I recommend that you be in church, that you have support, that you open up your heart and speak this into someone you trust, not just, you know, indiscriminately, be very discerning about who you share it with. But, you know, as I prayed that I could have some knowledge of my child in heaven, God revealed in my spirit that I have a son. And I named him Emmanuel. And that was a result of my scripture reading where I was when I had the experience of understanding and believing that I have a son in heaven. I opened the scripture to where my daily reading was, and I was in Isaiah. And it said, the virgin will be with birth, and you will call him, she will have a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. And I had spent time with God really confessing my sexual history, just him. Even in that case, I didn't discuss that with anyone. My intimacy with Christ had grown to the point where I felt safe with that. And Susie, I'll tell you, I felt like, you know, I'm going to write this all down. And then I wrote down like one thing because I was confessing my thoughts, my whole sexual history of everything I could remember. And I started to write something that I thought, no, I'd have to burn the ashes and bury them under a rock if I wrote this all down. So,
because he doesn't know about it unless I tell him about it.
Right. And should anyone else ever have to hear some of these things? So I just sat and told him. And when I emerged from that experience, I felt so clean. Mm. And this is something that God can do for us. He can restore he makes us clean. He can restore our purity. And so, you know, I know that when the scriptures talk about Emmanuel, that this is a foretelling of the birth of Christ, Messiah, that really we can't appropriate that to mean anything else. But it was as if God said to me, you have a son and you can name him Emmanuel. You know, he would have been born close to Christmas time. And so I did. I named him that.
Hmm.
And Christmas is not a sad time for me anymore.
Wow.
It's a celebration every year.
Our time's going so fast. We just have probably a minute for these next two. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And the fourth one is go about good grief. So talk about keep your eyes on Jesus just for a moment, if you would.
The author and perfecter of our faith.
Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame.
Mm. Amen. You know, keep your eyes on Jesus. Mm. Do not look back at the past. Do not look inward. Corrie ten Boom, maybe you know this quote, Susie. Corrie ten Boom said, look at the world and be distressed. Look within and be depressed, but look at Christ and be at rest.
Oh, beautiful.
If you want to dwell on the past and what you did and what was done to you and what you've lost and what it cost, you may lose your mind. I got close to that myself.
Hmm.
And I say that in all humility. And I, you know, I don't do it. Look at Christ. He is able to change us and make us completely different people. That's the only reason I'm able to tell my story, because I'm not who I was.
Yeah, you're living proof. You're brand new. You're not even an improvement of the old Kim. You're a brand new creature.
I'm a new creation.
Okay, one minute real quick here on go about good grief.
Well, in addition to a memorial service to name and give honor and dignity to the memory of my child, I think loving gestures are important. So I bought a silver baby cup, like I did for my other children. I had it engraved with his name, and it sits in a place of honor in our home.
Mm.
And when I see it, I think of him and smile.
Mm.
You know, the thing is, his life, even though it was only 12 weeks on this earth, has eternal meaning, because he's the one who made me a follower of Christ, Susie, coming to terms with what I had done.
And his life has bore much fruit, Kim, because of look at the thousands and thousands of people you've impacted. It's really mind-boggling when you think about it, isn't it?
I'm praying that he's ministering to somebody listening today.
Yeah, I know he is. I'm sure of it. Oh, this is good. I have about 45 minutes worth of questions left to ask you, but we only have a couple minutes left of this show. And I have great news. You've heard me pitch it a couple times on this show. Kim's got a new show that will air on Faith Radio Network, taking place on Sunday nights. Tell us about it. Real quick, if you would.
Well, part of the reason I'm in the Twin Cities, too, if I may, is that I'll be at the State Fair tomorrow and
Woo-hoo!
Thursday. At 4 o'clock at Crossroads Chapel, I'll be signing the book.
If you say, I heard you on Live the Promise, she'll buy you cheese on a stick.
Amen. Atta girl.
I'm just offering that, feeling real generous. Anyway.
That is a great idea. If you say, I heard it on Live the Promise, for the first 5 listeners who tell me that, I will give you a free book.
Better than cheese on a stick. Okay.
And the book signing is going to benefit Crossroads Chapel. All
awesome.
The proceeds of this book will benefit various ministries.
Excellent.
But yes, on Sunday nights here on Faith Radio and other outlets around the country, we are going to have Cradle My Heart Radio, and it'll be live and interactive. We'll start with a guest who can bring some light to the questions that abortion raises spiritually, and then open it up for phone calls and ministry and a chance to talk with each other and to, you know, come out of the shadows that abortion sometimes places us in. Our debut show on September 9th, debut program on September 9th, will feature Cecil Stokes, the producer of the October Baby movie. And, boy, that movie tells such an impactful story, and Cecil's going to share how it came about, the 20 women whose stories he found who line up with the truth of what that movie portrays. But every week we'll try to bring you someone who understands what what's really at stake with abortion, and more than that, where our healing begins.
And our healing does begin in Christ. And really, no matter what you've walked through, no matter what you've done, that enemy longs and intends to keep you captive. Have your past hold you captive, but there's freedom in Him, freedom in Christ Jesus. So I think the message of today, even for those who've not experienced abortion, know that, have heard it from you loud and clear, that there's freedom in Christ. And I am so excited just talking to you behind the scenes on some of the guests that you're lining up. I think people are going to be very surprised by some of the high-profile people that you know who are saying, you know, I'll tell my story. Yes, I've had an abortion. And it really is going to be a catalyst to healing. Because once one person speaks up, then others do. Kim, it's just been great having you with us today.
Thank you, Susie. You go, girl. I love Live the Promise.
Oh, thank you.
And it's been a real joy to be here.
It's just an honor to have you. Well, as we're wrapping up, I want you to pray for that person who's listening, who's kept her abortion a secret. And as I said, that secret's held her captive for too long. And your words have stirred something. Would you pray for her?
Lord, we come to you knowing that you know all things, and your word says that God has placed everything in your hands, even our hearts. Jesus, you were so gracious to let me know that you had received my child into heaven, and I know that you're no respecter of persons, and no child lost to abortion is unknown to you, and no child lost to abortion has been lost to you. May that reassure and comfort the hearts of grieving mothers and fathers who might be listening today. And may they understand, Lord, that the grief is what may have been stopping them from understanding that your mercy is real, that your grace is infinite, and that they are forgiven. And that if they will keep their eyes on you, listen to you, and follow you, it can be over. And a whole new life can begin for them starting right now. Mm. I ask that you grant it, Lord, in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Title of the book again is Cradle My Heart, Finding God's Love After Abortion. Here's a passage from Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. Tune in tomorrow for Live the Promise. I'll be talking with Jerry Trousdale about some of the amazing things happening in the Muslim communities. People are coming to Christ by the thousands. Miraculous stories. You're going to be really engaged, I believe, in tomorrow's show. And we'll welcome your questions as well. We'll have some books to give away. Tomorrow is my blog day. I write a devotional blog every Wednesday. You'll check that out at susielarson.com. And finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.